Well, I want to share with you a proverb, and this is actually where we got the title from. Proverbs 25:20 says, singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar on a wound. Now, I'd like to do a demonstration this morning. So does anybody have any cuts or open wounds? Just kidding. We could make one. That's great, Tom. Well, some of your translations, if you open to that or have read it before, will say like vinegar on soda. There's other ways that's been translated. A type of lie that was used back then. Not as to lie to someone, but L-Y-E. But I just want to demonstrate, you probably are familiar with this, and it won't be as good because this is apple cider vinegar. This is what we had the most of. And hopefully I don't make too big of a mess. So I'm assuming you can see what's happening with the vinegar poured on this baking soda. You have a obviously chemical reaction, and it bubbles up. So it works as an illustration, and so when you read that, I want you to understand that it works as an illustration, but some of the translations go with vinegar as a wound to help us understand the pain that's involved here. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather. That's just mean, isn't it? That's a severe thing. You take someone's outer garment in cold weather, you know, they would have one. You just go back to your house and get another coat. This was just really mean. Or pouring vinegar in a wound. That's not mean, that's cruel. That's cruel and unusual. But we do that. We sing songs. We sing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart. We culturally do that because we're not comfortable with people who are sad. We're not comfortable with people who are depressed. We're not comfortable with people who are hurting or who are crying. Moms, those of you who are moms, may be better at it than some of the rest of us. But still, if we're in a group and we don't know people well and somebody just starts crying, we're all like, what do we do? What do we say? Maybe I'll say something to make them feel better, right? We want to make other people feel better. Culturally, it's a part of who we are. If you watch any TV that's out today, which not a lot of it's very good, but any reality TV, you'll see that if someone starts crying, the first things that, if it's an interview, the first thing that the host will do is try and say something. Well, why are you crying? Or it's okay, there's no reason to cry, or something along those lines. In fact, you can tell when an interviewer is good, a person doing an interview is good, when they don't try and make light of or try to console the person who is hurting. But most of the time, it's awkward because we want them to feel good, we want them to feel better. And we do that when we visit someone who's hurting. Maybe they lost a loved one and they're grieving. Or maybe they've lost a job and they're frustrated and they're upset and they're depressed. And when we visit them, we say things like, God has a plan. How many of you said that before? And cheer up. When God closes the door, He opens another one, or a window. Some of you may use different phrases with that. And you know how difficult it is. You know it's difficult, especially when you're visiting with someone who's grieving. You don't know what to say. You know it's difficult to say anything. And if you've hurt yourself, which I imagine most of, if not all of you, have been through very hurting, trying times, and you've had other people say just the dumbest things to you, how many of you had someone say just something absolutely stupid to you? How many of you have had me say something absolutely stupid to you? Okay, yes.
I just want you to know you're not alone. When I said something stupid to you, chances are I've done it to other people as well. But we do that. We're culturally, we're just so much, we do exactly what this proverb tells us not to do. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart. That doesn't mean we go in and we start, you know, playing Kumbaya, or we get out our little mini keyboard piano and start singing to them. What it means is that we're trying to cheer someone up who is depressed, or who is hurting, or who is grieving. Of course, we want someone to feel better, and we want them to get out of that place. But in reality, what we're doing is we're pouring vinegar on their wounds. We're being a little mean or cruel. And we don't mean to. We don't understand. We're doing, it's not like we're intentionally going out to be mean to people. I appreciate something Tom said in his, I think it was the communion meditation, about looking back, the Passover, the meal that Jesus was taking, looking back and looking forward. It's easy for us to see when we take the bread and we take the juice, and we can make these connections that are very prevalent in Scripture about looking back and looking forward. But the amazing thing about God's Word is that almost everything, any place we're at, any part of the story looks back and looks forward. Any part of the story looks back and it looks forward. And it connects these things with what's going on right then in the story. It connects the past with the future. And it tries to teach us in that. And so you can trace things all throughout Scripture. You can trace a line of thought all throughout Scripture. You can trace something that is some truth about God through Scripture. Some truth about His relationship with us through Scripture. Some truth about what He is going to do, His plan through Jesus Christ, all through Scripture. Even this proverb looks back and looks forward. And these proverbs were written for a reason. And sometimes we can read through the proverbs and we read them as very nice things, very good platitudes for us to live our lives by. And it's true, they're wisdom literature and we should learn from them. But they're more than just platitudes. As you read through the proverbs, the looking back and the looking forward is amazing, and how much that ties to not just living a right way, but living in God and living in the glory of God. Even something like this. 2 Samuel chapter 2.
Wow.
I started with first. The numbers, they just get mixed up. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Okay, now that I've got that. 2 Samuel chapter 1. David, it's really the middle of David's life. He's been anointed for so long. And he's been on the run for years and years and years from Saul. And the end of First Samuel tells us about the death of Saul. It also continues David's story and tells about how David chased after some Amalekites and who raided their village while they were away, and who took their households, their wives, their children, and their stuff. I mean, they just came in and took everything. David hunted them down and killed them. David comes back, and that's when David gets news that Saul and Jonathan, who is Saul's son and David's closest friend, closest ally, Saul and Jonathan are dead. They've been killed in battle. And here we have in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is hearing this news. On the third day, verse 2, on the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. These are outward signs of mourning. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" This young man, well, you know, Sometimes you don't always believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you see on TV. Well, this is the case. David doesn't necessarily believe his story. Verse 6, I happened to be on Mount Gibeah, the young man said, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, what can I do? He asked me, who are you? An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said to me, stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. So I stood over him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Now let me pause and interrupt, because you haven't had the benefit of the earlier part of the story. You may have read it before, but we have not read it this morning. And this is not what happened. Saul and Jonathan are dead. That part of the story is true. And this is important. This is important that you see that what this man said, though, about how they died is not true. And I'll explain in just a second. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. This is a very sad, grievous event. Think about it. David has been on the run from Saul all these years. But it still hurts, the death of his king. It hurts. The death of his friend. The death of his comrades, his brothers. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, where are you from? I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite, he answered. David asked him, why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Does that sound like a loaded question to you? That's a loaded question. It's like when spouses ask each other questions and you think for a second, maybe I shouldn't answer this. But he does. Well, no, he doesn't get to. David called one of his men and said, go, strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. Now here's where what the young man said, how it differs from what really happened, is important. Because this young man, this Amalekite, whom, by the way, belonged to the people that David had just chased down and killed because they stole their households. So it was not looking good for this guy anyways. He comes and he tells David that he killed Saul and Jonathan. And he comes and tells David, because he thinks he's bringing good news. He thinks he's telling David something that David wants to hear. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sometimes we tell other people something we think they want to hear. We think we're bringing good news. And we're not. This young man suffered. He lost his life for it. Now, we fortunately don't have to go through that. But this story of a king who's killed and another king who's already anointed, he's already king. I want to point this out. David is already king in God's eyes. David is already king. And this man comes to David because he thinks that he's some great part in bringing this new king. He thinks he's something that he's bringing the news that establishes this new reign, this new kingdom. What he doesn't realize is that he's singing cheerful songs to a heavy heart. Look forward 1,000 years, 1,020 years, 30 years. Jesus is preaching and he's teaching. And about the age of 30, he calls men to follow him, and he's going out and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. We've all heard the word gospel before. We've said it. Gospel means good news. We've taken that and we say the gospel. But we can explain that and say, well, the good news. Well, the good news about what? Jesus wasn't just going around talking about good news. He wasn't just going to people and saying, guess what? God's going to do something wonderful. Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is breaking in. The kingdom of God is near. And when Jesus went out and preached, and every time he talked about those things, what did he do? He healed people. He made the lame walk and he made the blind see. He set prisoners free. He forgave sins. He exorcised demons. Everywhere Jesus went, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's changing lives. The men that are following him and learning from him, he sends them out to do the same thing. He says, go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And when he sends them out, he gives them the authority to heal and to exorcise demons. He gives them the ability, the authority, to preach that the kingdom of God is coming. And it is good news. It is good news. See, here's the disconnect, though. Here's the problem for us. Is that sometimes we think we are bringing good news to people. We think we are preaching the gospel. We think we are telling people good news when all we're doing is singing songs to heavy hearts. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is greater and bigger. It's good news because it heals. It's good news because it brings hope. You see, we don't tell people the gospel to make them feel better. We don't tell people the gospel so that they can have a chin up. Or so that they can keep their chin up. We don't tell people the gospel, the good news, so that they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. We don't tell people the good news because we want them to act right. The good news about the kingdom of God, the good news about this new king that's come, this good news about this new kingdom that is here and that is breaking in, that is what changes lives. And that good news comes with power. I struggle. I grew up in the Christian churches, Restoration Movement churches. Most of the churches I've been a part of, been familiar with, and in fact the movement itself, we don't talk much about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and about the miraculous. We do. We talk about it. Look what God did over there. Look what God did in Scripture. Look what God did through Jesus. We have reports about someone who was healed and we share them and we say, praise God. Most of us may even have stories of God doing miraculous things in our lives, but we don't really share them. We're careful. We want to be careful. We don't want to talk too much about the power of the Holy Spirit and what God does through the Spirit. We like to sing our songs calmly. We like to pray with our heads bowed and our hands folded. We like to do everything in proper order and, right? Am I wrong about that? Even if you, even if this does not describe you, you can go into most any Christian church, Church of Christ, and see some of these elements. See, the kingdom of God, this new kingdom that's come in, sometimes we treat it like we're this alien, this foreigner, who's been serving under this kingdom, and we come in and we say, guess what? There's a new king. And we come in, we think we're bringing good news, but we're not actually sharing the kingdom. We're not actually sharing the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, which is that Jesus is king. That Jesus heals. That Jesus gives life. And so we end up singing songs to heavy hearts. This is why I'm hot. Is anybody else hot? Some people I know. Some shaking their heads. Maybe I'm just getting fired up. I don't know. This is why when we do the clothing pantry, they had 19 families and kids. This is why we want you there to serve. It's not so that you can work yourself. It's not so that you can just work hard for something. It's not so that we can get more people involved in serving in the church. It's because we want to share the good news about the kingdom of God with people. We want to share that there is healing and there is life and there is hope. We want to transform lives. We want to say there's more than just these clothes. There's more than just your poverty or your suffering. There's more than just the grief that you are experiencing. There's more to life than the heartache and the sorrow. There's more. There's something better than the captivity you're living in. There's something better than the sense of nothingness, the sense of no future. There's something more. And so, you know, frankly, I don't care how many clothes we give out. We can give the whole room away because another whole room will come in. Every month, we can give the whole basement away. And a whole another basement of clothing will fill that space. I don't care about the number of clothes we give. And the number of families that come and get clothes, I think it's great that we're able to help that many families or more and hopefully more than that. We don't always include in the numbers the times that people come throughout the rest of the month. And more people come and get stuff during those times. But even that is not what really matters. What really is I guess the wonderful part, the great part, is when I hear reports and stories of not just, oh, we served this many families, but we had a great time of prayer with so-and-so. Or we got to tell this family about Jesus. But at the same time, I do care that we're helping really meet real needs, because when we come and we say, Jesus loves you and He died for you, but I'm not going to help you. Is that good news? Jesus loves you and He died for you, but you need to straighten your life out before I'm going to get involved with you. Is that good news? See, we have this kingdom that we are a part of, and it's breaking into this world. There's Jesus is already king. He's already established as king. But not everybody knows it. And if people hear it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to matter to them. We go to Columbus and we go to Dayton and drive along. If you've driven along there, there's a couple billboards up. One billboard recently says that Jesus is real. That's good news for us because of what we believe. But I've got friends that I grew up with who believed that Jesus was real. That doesn't mean a hill of beans to their lives. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't believe that He rose from the grave. They don't believe that He was God in flesh. There's another billboard. The other one looks hand-drawn, artistry, maybe spray-painted. It's a little bit smaller. It's kind of hidden by some trees. Definitely a private job. And it's got this picture of what I'm assuming is 70s Jesus. And he's got a crown of thorns on his head. And it says, Jesus died for you. You don't, Tom's like, I drive by there all the time. I know it. Jesus died for you. And I'm thinking to myself, the difference between those billboards. The one billboard can't be all there is, and it doesn't explain it all, but that's the difference between the good news sometimes that we think we're bringing. Jesus is real. Thanks. Think about it. Think of the perspective of someone who does not know the story, who does not know who God is, who does not know personally God, and you come along and say, Jesus is real. Okay. But the story is that Jesus died for you. The story is that in that death, you can have forgiveness, freedom from sin. And that Jesus rose from the grave and that He lives today. And that in Him, there's this new way of living and this new life and this new future. And it's completely different than what you already know. And that's good news because the way of the world and the pain and the hurt. And I want something different. I want something better. I want something fulfilling and healing and peaceful and restful. I haven't slept well the last few nights. I don't know. It could be years. I don't even know when the last time I slept well was. And you get up, and I get up and I'm in pain. And the kids come and they want to have fun and they want to do stuff, and I'm just thinking, please stop talking. Let me rest. I want to praise you. I want to say that this congregation does a good job of not just talking. Of helping people find something more than just words. And we do a good job of trying to combine God's truth with what that means for us, that we actually love people and we want to help them and we want to see them healed and we want to see them provided for. I like this picture, though, because this was actually drawn by Addie a couple weeks ago. She's 5 years old. She drew it with her finger on a tablet. And I love this picture because, to me, it seems like there's a plastered-on smile. Do you see it? That the smile is just kind of covering what's really going on. You've got the blue sky and the white clouds and the yellow. It doesn't look yellow up there. I don't know very well. And the yellow sun. Stop looking at that one back there. You've got this little girl, and you know it's a pleasant scene. But then you've got this plastered on smile, and it's just like sometimes we do. We want to cheer people up. And we end up pouring vinegar on wounds. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus knows the pain. Jesus knows the hurt and the heartache. 2 Samuel chapter 1, the second half of that chapter. We're not going to read it now, but the second half of that chapter is a song, a psalm, a chant. It's a song of mourning. David is proclaiming Saul and Jonathan's death and the hurt that has befallen on Israel because of that, and the loss that is included there. And David actually tells his men, he teaches the people, and he says, This is to be a part of our worship. When you read through all the Psalms, you see these expressions of pain and of suffering. And in the midst of that, you also see this expressions of provision and hope. Expressions about who God is and what He has done. You see, that's what we're telling people. That's the good news that we are sharing, is who God is and what He has done. And we share it because we want people to know that He can do that in their lives. But we have to believe it. We have to believe it. I don't know if this is the right week for this illustration. It may not be, and if it's not, I apologize. But when we're singing, you know, when we're driving in the car, we got me, Jenny, and the four kids, and we may just decide to start singing songs. It could be ABCs. It could be some children's Bible song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It could be some more contemporary Christian song. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every step I take, I'm taking you. I don't know, I might be out of order. But,
you know, it's not one voice singing it.
Everybody joins in. Even if they don't do it very well. Even if they don't get the words right. They join in. In fact, even Sadie, she's 10 months old, and she joins in. And she goes, ah, ah, ah. She's singing. She's singing songs to God. And it's wonderful. I don't know if you've ever had those experiences before, but it's absolutely wonderful. It doesn't matter how many voices there are, because everybody's just, we're singing out. We mean it. We mean it. There are times we do that as a church. It doesn't matter how many people are here, where we mean it. We sing out. There are other times where it seems like this is what we're doing. Huh? Exactly. We don't. It doesn't matter how many people there are. It doesn't matter how good the music is. It doesn't matter how the singing is. Frankly, in my car, there's no music. The singing's not that good. And there aren't that many people. And yet, it's wonderful. And we have some great times of worship. And some great moments as a family. Because we mean it. Because it matters to us. You know, that's not just our singing. That devotion, that act of worship is everything. When we read our Bibles, you know, you can read it like you just don't care. Like, you know, sometimes you just feel like you have to read it, or you're supposed to read it, or you're reading it because the ministry, Bible study person's reading it, and you're reading along, but it just doesn't, you just don't mean it. Or you can go into it and say, you know what, I'm there. I want something from this. I need this. I heard something another preacher said, and that is to see these things that where you're looking at you pick out a story from Scripture and you look back and you look forward and you see these themes thread throughout all of Scripture. In order to do that, in order to find these things, in order to see these things, you have to know Scripture. You have to know God's Word. You have to read it. You have to know the whole story. Doesn't mean you have to memorize the whole thing. Just means you have to know the story in order to see these great things. And to do that, you have to mean it. You have to go into it and say, I want this. I want to know this. I want this to be a part of my life. We've got our, you know, our singing. We've got our what we're reading. We've got our prayer. I've prayed before where I'm just talking. You ever done that before? You're praying and you're just talking, and maybe you find yourself all of a sudden having a conversation with yourself and you're no longer praying. Have you ever done that before? Please tell me, because I don't want to be the only one who does that. Okay, thank you. Maybe you've got other distractions. Maybe there's something else going on. But then you have other times where you're done praying and you just want to go, yeah, amen. If you, maybe not out loud, but you know, inside you're there. You meant every single word you said, and maybe you only said 10 words. Maybe you said a bajillion. You poured your heart out and you just gave everything. You're there. You mean it. Well, everything we do, we can talk about the Bible things, you know. We've got singing songs, and we've got reading our Bibles, and we've got praying. All the typical Sunday school answers, right? And we can add another one to that. Telling people about Jesus. Sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. But here's the amazing thing about those things. The first three I mentioned. The song, the singing, and the reading our Bibles and the prayer. We do those individually and we do those corporately. Those enable us to do the fourth thing. And the fourth thing is done in every other part of our lives. We can sing at other times. We can reflect on Scripture at other times. We can pray all the time without ceasing. But all of those things help us live out our lives in the kingdom of God. That helps us live out our lives sharing the kingdom of God with the world around us. They enable us to bring good news. Not just what we think people want to hear. Not just news that we think is good, but all we're doing is just sticking, you know, we're just pressing on the wound, we're pouring vinegar on it, we're taking the coat in the cold. It's living like we mean it. One last thing. How many of you plant flowers? Raise your hand. I forget the terms. I'm not interested. I'm not a gardener. So feel free to correct me. I'm not going to care. Some things we have in our yard were planted before we got here, and they come up every year. I don't know what those are called. Okay, thank you. I'm going to forget, by the way. And those things come up every year, and they're gorgeous, and we appreciate them, and sometimes they get bigger, and they spread, I believe in letting God's creation take care of itself, letting God bring beauty to my environment. I see some heads shaking no. I know you got to weed, but I'm just talking about the planting, okay? Well, other things you have to plant every year, whatever those are called. Okay, thank you. And you have to plant those, you plant them every year, and they come up and they're pretty and they're gorgeous and yada, yada, yada. But what do you have to do in the next year? Replant them. We've got things in our lives that last a lifetime. We've got things that we invest in and that we, seeds that we plant, that they continue on over and over, and they continue to come back, and they continue to improve our lives and change our lives. And we've got every other things that we plant. Seeds we plant, things we invest in, and it fades away after a season. It goes away. So we invest in more and we put more in there. And it goes away after another season. We've got so many things that we have open to us in this world. So many things that we can do, so many things that we can be a part of. Let's choose to do those things, to invest in those things that last a lifetime.